reunited Roman Empire and all those other things that people talk about in regard to the prophecy of what's going to happen in the last days. And that is of some interest to me personally, but really I'm more interested in not so much the prophecy aspect of the gospel, but I'm interested in the practical aspect of the gospel. That's just kind of where we've come through here in 2 Thessalonians. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul said, you know, but essentially, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you what was going to happen in the last days. Don't you remember that? And so Paul, those three Sabbath days he was there, explained to them about prophecy. So that means I need to do a better job of studying that and preaching that on a regular basis. So we've got that taken care of, looked at that. And so we finished up chapter 2 last week. What I want to do is look at chapter 3. And the verses that I need to read to put things in context for the lesson, we'll probably just have to go ahead and read the entire chapter. So let's do that this morning, and then we'll look at the lesson this morning. Paul says, chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Father, thank you this morning for the privilege to stand here, for the safety on the roads this past week, the good preaching that we were able to hear and to get our own souls helped and fed, most of all challenged in the things of God. I pray that you'd help us this morning and help your people as we open the Word of God today and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Saw one thing here I want to make a note of in my Bible, and if I don't mark it, I will absolutely forget it. I know none of you have that trouble, not having to mark something right away. So, what we're looking at this time is the what I've termed Paul's exhortation to the disorderly saints. He explains the second coming in chapter 2. He encourages them to be steadfast in chapter 1. Now he's going to exhort saints who are walking in a disorderly fashion. Now, let's go ahead and put this into context of what's happening. There was a person who had written in, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, signed Paul's name to it, and told them they were in the middle of the tribulation. There were some folks who probably said that the Spirit of God told them that they were in the tribulation. Someone had what you and I would hear people call a word of knowledge on television, and said that they have a word for the church. And so basically, someone had sown false doctrine into that church, telling them that the Lord was coming back, or rather that they were in the tribulation, and it had really frightened everybody. So in chapter 1, Paul encourages them to be steadfast. He tells them that not to worry. The Lord has not come back yet, And the second coming will not happen as far as the tribulation aspect is concerned until some things happen. Paul deals with that. And so, because people had thought the Lord could come back at any time, here's what people did. If the Lord's coming is that soon, there's no need to work. There's no need to worry about paying our bills, per se, or anything like that. So let's not work. Let's set that aside. And let's just sit here and watch and wait for the Lord to come. I remember the first time I heard the word rapture was in my world history class. Coach Barong taught that. And I hate to say it, but all I saw was usually the front and the back page of the sports section whenever I was in the class there. Some of y'all had those teachers there, you know. So I pretty much read the world history book on myself. We did watch Ben-Hur, you know, on the video screens. That was good. And this would have been in 1988-89, whenever someone had written that book, 88 Reasons Christ Was Coming Back in 88. Some of y'all remember that, I guess. And there were some people who just went and they sold everything they had. They moved up on top of a mountain, on top of a hill, just waited for the Lord to come back. I hope nobody's still there. I mean, that's been a long time ago. And so you can just imagine how those people must have felt when they got disappointed. But notice what happened before that. They just went up on the mountain and they sat down because the Lord was going to come back at this time. That's what they were told. Now, you and I know this, but I'm going to go in and say it again. No man knows the day nor the hour. Nobody knows that. Now, someone says, can you tell us when the Lord's coming back? In an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. And so, we don't know when the Lord's coming back exactly. We cannot pinpoint the day. But the Lord did say that we can know the times and the seasons of the restoration of Israel, which is in the area of the second coming. So, but here's the thing I want us to understand. There was a group of people that Paul was going to exhort and say, you guys need to get back to work. And that's essentially what's going on in this chapter here. Now, so we're going to open up, first of all, with Paul's prayer request. His prayer request here. And then look, that's going to be in verses 1 and 2. And then verses 3 and 5, we're going to look at his threefold reliance on the Lord's doing the work in Thessalonica. Notice what he says here. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Now, here's the prayer request. He said, I want you to pray for us. But I want you to notice what Paul says he wants them to pray for here. It's not just simply a general prayer, pray for us. But here was a specific prayer request that Paul had. He said this, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it can run its course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And it goes on here and says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So the very first thing Paul says here is that, number one, pray that the word of God would run its course, would have free course. In other words, I want you to pray that God's word is not hindered. Paul's preaching, and people want to hinder the word of God. So there were some places that Paul would go, someone would stand up and would rebuke Paul for what he was saying. Remember, there were times in the synagogue he would dispute with people in the synagogues. He would also go into the Greek schools and he would dispute the Greek philosophers there. He did that. And in doing so, he established himself as a preacher of the gospel. Other folks would kind of, you know, respond back. They would, you know, spar back and forth verbally, I guess. But the thing that I want us to see is that Paul's desire was that the Word of God would go forth in an unhindered fashion. Now, here's what I want us to understand. Number one, we ought to pray the same thing. Our prayer request ought to be that the Word of God have free course. Now, that prayer request probably is going to be a little more important for us today because of all the distractions. Every one of us in here has an electronic device or half a dozen of electronic devices. We are distracted by those on a regular basis. Brother Kevin, you'll find this kind of funny because we were at a camp meeting here, was it last year or the year beforehand? One preacher got up and he was preaching and he talked about how that people need to pay attention to preaching and not get on their cell phone. Well, the preacher who was in front of me was on his cell phone, but he had his Bible pulled up on his cell phone. So it's, I mean, that's the age that we live in. I mean, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. That you know, the Word of God's readily accessed. Now, me personally, I don't do that. I mean, I would feel kind of guilty, I guess. I'm a Bible person, and for some of you all who are doing that, maybe you got a lot more liberty, I guess, than I do to be able to use that cell phone as far as using it for your Bible in church. But you've got to be honest with me. There is a temptation at times. I wonder what the weather is. I wonder what the score of the game is right now. I mean, the Lord wouldn't mind me looking at the score of the game, would he? I was going to tell you, yeah, he would. He would. Yeah, he would mind. He would mind. So, we got to be very careful that the Word of God is not hindered in our lives, even though we have a lot of convenience. So the first thing I want you to see is Paul's prayer was that as he was preaching the gospel, the Word of God would go forth, that it would go forth unhindered. Number two, and in that, as part of that prayer request, and be glorified, even as it is with you. Now, what does Paul mean by that? How was the Word glorified in the lives of the Thessalonians? Well, we have to go back to 1 Thessalonians to find that out. We're not going to turn back to it. But the Word of God was received. Whenever Paul went in and preached, remember, he was only there three Sabbath days. They picked up on the Word. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. The Word of God came to them in power of the Holy Ghost and much assurance. They believed the Word of God. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that when they heard the Word of God, they received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh in those who believe. They received the Word of God as the Word of God. That's how the Word of God was glorified. God's Word is glorified when you believe what God says. And the big thing in the life of a believer is that we don't believe the Word of God. I hear people say this all the time. Oh yeah, I believe that. You know, oh, I hear that. I understand that. I'm thinking, no, you don't understand. We have got to get to the point where the Word of God is our meat and our drink, our bread and our living. What did the Lord tell the devil when the devil came to him and said, turn these stones to bread? What did the Lord say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have this idea that we live, and as we live, the only reason we live is so we can eat, so we can have strength to go to work, to buy more bread, so that we can work, to have, you know, have strength to eat, to buy more bread. That, we get in this vicious cycle. You're not here to work, to make money, to buy food for your belly, toys for your life, and things like that. That's not why you and I are here. We're here to glorify God. We started reading a couple weeks ago, and we're only in the second chapter in our family devotions, the life of William Carey. He was the very first missionary in the modern missionary movement. And he went into India. And he was a cobbler. Now, he wasn't a peach cobbler or a blackberry cobbler. That's a different kind of cobbler. He was a cobbler. He was somebody who put shoes together. And one of the churches that he worked at didn't give him much of anything. And they told him, they said, you work too much. Or you work, you know, your work takes up too much of your time. And he said this, he said, My work is the gospel. He said, I only cobble shoes to pay for expenses. And here's the thing. We need to get our minds transformed into this mindset. We need to get our minds transformed into the mindset that we do not work a job to have a 401k, to have retirement so that we can live life easy when we hit 70. That's not why we work. I've got 15 years worth of retirement in the Tennessee Consolidated Retirement System. Down there in Tennessee, somewhere in Nashville. I have no idea what's going to happen to it just at this point yet. I'll figure something out sometime soon. But that's not why I worked in the school system for retirement. Retirement's a nice thing. And really and truly, you can say what you want. I'm not planning ahead for retirement at this point. Maybe sometime I will. Maybe sometime I will. I know what churches, one preacher, he pastored 30-some-odd years in the same church. He had investments in the stock market trying to kind of take care of him that when he did retire. I'm not against planning for retirement. But if retirement is what you're looking for, you've got the cart before the horse. The reason God put you here is not to work a job for the sake of earning money for yourself. You have a job because God has given you the health to work. And the reason you have that job is because God wants you to glorify Him in that work. Brother Kevin, you're a missionary where you work at. They haven't invited me over there to be a missionary. They haven't invited me to work over there. You're a missionary at your work. That's right. Brother Tommy, you're a missionary where you work at. Brother Michael, you got a pretty tough mission field. I know some of the people you work with anyway, and I'm telling you, that's tough over there. But you got a mission field where you're at. I can say the same thing to Brother Bill or any of the folks in here. Those of you all who work public work, you are missionaries where you're at. You are a missionary. Preacher, I'm not a preacher. I didn't say you had to be a preacher, but you're a missionary. And the whole purpose of your work is to preach the gospel where you are at. That's it. Can I go ahead and tell you that God wants the Word of God to be glorified in your life? And God's Word is not glorified in your life when we think differently than what God wants us to think. Now, we are supposed to work. I mean, we're going to look down here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says, if any man doesn't work, he don't eat. And I go and say this again. Would God we'd get back to that in our nation today. Now, I know there are people who are sick. I know people who can't work. I know folks who are on disability. That's fine. I understand that. And I am not against helping people who need help. But the Bible is very explicit that if a man is to take food into his mouth, he needs to earn that food. And we'll talk about that a little bit later perhaps when we get there. So here's the thing. How was the Word of God glorified in the lives of the Thessalonians? They believed it when it was preached to them. They believed it. That's implied here. And so what Paul said is, I want the Word of God to have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. As I go out and preach, says Paul, I want people to receive the Word of God just as you've received it. You believed it, you lived on it, that's what's going to... You are trusting what God said, and you're showing that forth in your life by living it. God says that He wants us not to be just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. How do you truly believe God? Here's the thing. There's always this great debate between Paul, who said faith is not of works, and James, who said that a man is his faith... and works are important. Paul said you're justified by faith. James says you're justified by works, which is right. Well, they both are. In Paul, your faith justifies you before God. But how do I know that you're justified? How do I know that? I can't see your heart. I can't see it. People say, you can't judge me, you can't know my heart. Well, when a man leaves his wife and goes to somebody else, I can pretty well tell you that his heart isn't right. You know how I can see that? I see that by the fruit of his actions. I can see that. Your works don't justify you before God, but they justify you before men. Your works justify you. So here's what Paul's saying. I want the Word of God to be glorified as it is with you. And the other part of the prayer request is this. He said, verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, why is that? Well, Paul wants the Word of God to have free course. He doesn't want men to hinder the gospel. I mean, if we really understood, it just amazes me. When I went back and looked at some of the history behind, you know, the Bible says Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And that phrase, the fullness of the time, it really just kind of jumped out at me some time back. And I looked at that, and you look at the time that God put Paul on the earth after Christ, the Roman Empire was all over the place. And the Jews hated the Roman Empire. They hated it. They didn't want to be under Roman rule. But did you know that the Roman rule brought a sense of security all over the known world at that time? People just didn't jump up and start doing a lot of bad things because, I mean, step against Rome, they're going to kill you. They're going to squash you like a cockroach. There were roads that led all over the place. The Romans built the roads. How do you think Paul traveled? We know that he traveled by boat at some point in time, but when he went in on his, especially on his part of the second missionary journey there, there were some places where he went and he walked the roads. Those roads were built there by Rome. Now say, pray, preach, what are you talking about? That was part of the Word of God having free course. But even though then along the way on those roads, as Paul would travel, there were people who did not like the gospel, didn't like it. So Paul's praying that they would be delivered, notice this, from unreasonable and wicked men. Now that's amazing because when we look at that idea of somebody unreasonable, have you ever tried to reason with someone who is unreasonable? Many of you have. People who are unreasonable do not think. They're right. Do not confuse them with the facts. They have made their mind up regardless, and they don't care what you say. If I were to go up and try to tell a Muslim about the love of God in Christ, he's going to look at me with just utter disdain and look down at my nose more than likely. But I could say the same thing about a self-righteous Presbyterian or Episcopalian or self-righteous Baptist. I can say the same thing about that. Many of those folks are unreasonable. But Paul goes on further to say that they were wicked. Now this is amazing because we see the word wicked again, but we've already seen it before. In chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "And then shall that wicked," capital W, "be revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Paul's saying this. There are folks who are out there. I call them weeds. I call them weeds. You know, you've got the good grain that's sown, but here you've got these people who just kind of, they, you know, what does a weed do? It steals food. It chokes out growth of other plants. I mean, you gardeners, you love weeds, right? You love weeds. You love thistles. You love all that, right? No, you can't stand it. Why? Because those things, it's not so much that, you know, they look ugly, although they do. They steal nutrients, water, etc., and space from that which is growing in your garden, bring forth fruit. And here are the men here, they're going to steal the Word of God out of people's hearts. And we know Satan does that, but he uses people to do that. And who do you think is behind the Jehovah's Witnesses as they go up and down the road spreading their false doctrine? The Mormons as well. Here's what Paul said. These folks who are unreasonable and wicked, the only thing they're going to do is hinder the Word of God just simply for the sake of hindering. And the reason they're wicked is because they're energized by the same one who is called wicked personified. They're energized by Satan himself. When a man is a wicked man and continues on and hinders the Word of God, he fights against it, he's energized by Satan. And so someone who passes, I'm just going to go ahead and say it, anyone who passes laws that are not conducive to righteousness, but are supposed to stop righteousness, that's wicked. 85% of the people of the state of Tennessee, 85%, voted for a constitutional amendment to the state constitution that said marriage is between one man and one woman. That's what marriage is. One judge said, nah, can't do it. I hate to tell you this, 85% trumps one judge. And if I were Bill Haslam, the governor of the state of Tennessee, I'd look at the judge and say, no. No. I'm just telling you no. Why is that? Because my state, the ones I have, who have elected me, have voted for that, that's what we're going to do. Not just like if our church decides we want to take on missionaries to go to X, someone comes in here from the government and says you can't do that, I'm just going to stand up and say, no. No. Say, preacher, what's going to happen? I don't know, but I'm just going to tell them no. Tell them to get lost. Not in a wicked, unkind way, but we're going to stand for righteousness. We're going to walk in righteousness if God will help us to do that. So Paul has a specific prayer request. Here's the thing I want you to see as well. When we pray, our prayer requests need to be specific. What did Paul pray for? Three things. The Word of God have free course, be glorified, and for him to be delivered. That was specific. So when we pray, we ought not to say, Lord, bless the church. Now, it's fine for Hannah and Sarah to do that. Lord, please bless our... You know, Sarah will say this all the time. Thank you for our food. Please bless our trip and all the missionaries. It doesn't matter whether we're praying at night over the food. It doesn't matter if we're praying at night. It makes no difference. I mean, it'll be nighttime. We're getting ready to go to bed. Thank you for our food. Please bless our trip and all the missionaries. We're not going anywhere. But she still prays the same prayers all the time. That's fine. But as we get older, we ought to grow up a little bit. Our prayers ought to grow. And if our prayers remain the same, we're not growing. What we've got to understand is Paul made specific prayer requests. The Word of God needs to have free course. Be glorified. We need to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. So when we pray, be specific about that. I mean, hey, let me just ask you this. When we say, Lord, bless the missionaries. Lord, bless the preacher. How do we know whether our prayer is answered or not? We don't. That's what you call a safe prayer. It's safe because if it doesn't get answered, whatever it would look like to get answered, you're off the hook because you didn't lose anything. There are some things I have prayed for people, and I said, Lord, I don't know whether it's your will or not. You'll just have to say no. Here's what I'm praying for. And I just laid out before God. Lord, is it your will to heal this person? I don't know whether it is or not, but I'm going to pray that you do it. And if you don't, I'll take that as a no. We need to be specific in our prayer requests. Be specific in those. And Paul's telling us to be specific. Now, look down at verse number 3. We're going to look down 3 through 5. Paul said this, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now these words aren't there to fill up space, but they're kind of a conclusion as Paul closes his prayer out. And Paul gives a threefold reliance here on God that I want us to notice before we move on. So what is that threefold reliance? Well, number one, in verse 3, Paul says the Lord is faithful. In verse 4, Paul says we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things that command you. So he said in verse number 4, the Lord is forming. And in verse number 5, the Lord directs your hearts. He's focusing. So I want us to just consider those three things just briefly here. Number 1, he says, verse 3, the Lord's faithful. Now we can stop right there, have a 20-second timeout, and shout a little bit because God's faithful. God is more faithful than you can ever imagine. Now, if God is faithful, that doesn't mean God's full of faith, as you and I are. It just simply means that God is true to His word and His promise. Every word that God promises is going to come to pass. Every bit of it. So do not think that God makes a promise that He will never keep, because He always keeps His promises. I'm not worried about a worldwide flood. We can have Lake Victory up here, up to the top of the 18-inch tires on your vehicle, and I'm still not going to worry about a worldwide flood. God will never flood the entire world ever again to destroy it. Never. I can stand here in all confidence and say that. If the entire United States of America is under 50 foot of water, God still would not destroy the entire earth with a flood. There will be dry land somewhere. Because God said it. So God's faithful. Now what's He faithful to do? Number one, to establish you. To establish you. That means to put you on a proper foundation. The problem with many Christians is we're not on a proper foundation. We've not started well. And if the foundation isn't as it ought to be, as we build on a faulty foundation, what's going to happen? The building is not going to be able to withstand the stress that we're going to place on. God is faithful to establish these folks. Now, they've already been saved. They've already gone on. But if they get a false foundation, a faulty foundation and false doctrine, like was taught over here in chapter 2, we can't forget the context. God's going to establish them in truth. The false doctrine saying they were in the tribulation would not establish them. That would de-establish them. So Paul says, number one, God's faithful to establish you and to keep you from evil. Number two, what is He doing? He said the Lord is forming. He says in verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord. Not only is God faithful, we can have confidence in Him that He's going to do this. Now He says, in the Lord touching you. That word touching in the King James means concerning. Doesn't mean the Lord's going to reach out and touch someone, you know, as the old Ma Bell commercials, but it means concerning. So concerning you. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we commanded you. So here's the thing I want you to see. Paul had enough confidence in the Lord that he was going to speak to their hearts to do what they knew was right. Now here's the thing. We need to have confidence in the Lord that God is going to do in us what's right and that we're going to do what God tells us to do. Someone says, you know, I don't need to do that because the preacher might find out about it. I was talking to a lady some time back, and when I was talking to her, she was doing this. She's pulling her shirt up. You know why? Because it was hanging down too low. Ladies, those necklines ought to be up real high. They ought to be. I mean, as I was talking to her, she was constantly pulling her shirt up. Why is that? Well, the preacher was talking to her. And she wanted to make sure, I mean, she was, you know, she felt kind of bad about her neckline dropping down so low. I wasn't looking at it. But I just kept noticing she kept pulling her shirt up. You know, why do people? I appreciate the respect that people give me on that. I really appreciate that. But the thing I want you to understand is Proverbs 15:3. We need to get a hold of. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. If it's wrong for the preacher to see it, it's wrong for you to have it. I didn't get an amen on that, but it's still right, whether nobody amens it or not. If it's wrong for me to see it, it's wrong for you to have it. We were talking in work one day back in the, I don't know, it was probably 2 or 3 years ago around the lunch table. And one of the men said something about a movie, and I said something like, you watch that with your family? He's like, oh no, we don't watch that with our kids. You know, it's something that we don't watch with the kids. You know, my wife and I watch together. And I just say, well, here's the rule in my house. If my kids can't watch, neither can I. If it's not good for my children, it's not good for my children's parents. If it's not something that you could watch, you don't need to watch it. And I'm going to go and tell you, if you and mama or you and your husband are sitting down at the couch watching a movie, there's somebody else sitting on the couch watching it with you. Billy Mitchell said this last week in the Jubilee meeting. It wasn't the pouring of the water that got David's attention. It was the naked woman that he saw. You got to be careful with what you watch. There's a lot of stuff even that's rated G that has symbolism in it that's not fit for people to watch. Oh my goodness. Oh gosh, Brother John. We've gone from you can't eat pork now to you can't watch TV. Oh my gosh, what have we gotten into? Yeah, some of y'all caught that. Well, I'm going to tell you this. I don't care what you eat. I mean, if I had 15 pieces of bacon and a little piece of spinach, I'd say, praise God, it's a salad. All right? But here's the thing I want you to understand. You will be responsible before God for what you watch on television. I can't I'd say, preacher, it's such and such, you know, is it bad to watch? More than likely it is. When I hear people talk about their television shows, I don't watch them. I don't have a television that I watch. I mean, we got videos, DVDs, and things like that. We just don't watch TV. We don't watch syndicated television because it's wicked and it's ungodly. The only thing that I would watch years ago when my wife and I first got married was the History Channel. I mean, it was all it was World War II. I mean, man, I just ate that. I mean, I loved it. I liked it. I enjoyed that. I mean, it's very interesting. The documentary type stuff, I like. I enjoyed that. But there is so much sexual innuendo on television. There is so much opening of the abominable lifestyle of the sodomite. Let me just ask you this. If I were to ask you, what population do you think personally of the quote-unquote gay and lesbian population, what population do you think they hold in our country? What population? What percentage? Anybody? Just go and say it. What population do you think? How much? 10%? 2%? What, anybody else? We see it thrown in our face all the time. It's all the time. All the time. You read recently where the two fellows who were on the Home and Garden television were booted off because of their personal belief in, you know, the sodomite lifestyle being wrong. You've heard that. Well, and see, that's where you and I, if we can stand for righteousness, this understand, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what it all boils down to. The reason people will not back righteousness and stop unrighteousness is because it hits them in the pocketbook. That's it. And I'm going to throw this out, and I'm going to make some of y'all mad. The reason some people vote for certain presidents and don't vote for them is because what they think that president will do for them. They preach you ought not to say that. I'm saying it anyway. I've already said it's too late. But the reason some people will vote for certain candidates is because what they think that candidate can do for them monetarily. When you go to the polls, say, preacher, don't tell me who to vote for. I'm going to tell you who to vote for right now. When you go to the polls and you vote for unrighteousness, the Holy Ghost of God is watching you vote for unrighteousness. And you'll be accountable to God for that. Well, I'll just stand before God. Yeah, you will stand before God and you'll drop your head in shame. The love of money is the root of all evil. And the thing that this world goes on is unrighteousness. I think it was a Barna poll that was done 2 years ago, maybe. Something like that. 3%. pretty close to the top. So I'm thinking 20% of the population's, you know, sodomite. That's what I'm thinking. 3%. That's called the tail wagging the dog. That's amazing to me that 3% of the population wants to control things. I don't know how we got on all that, but here's the thing. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. That was a sweet confidence. That's a sweet confidence. And it's a great joy. You know, Paul said, or John said this, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. The greatest joy in my life will be for my two boys and my girls to continue on in righteousness after I'm gone. That's it. They need to walk in righteousness. They need to do those things. And a great joy for a preacher is to see his people walking in truth. I'm not against entertainment. I'm not against it at all. Everybody has different kinds of entertainment. But the thing we've got to understand is, if it's unrighteous in its nature, should we participate in it? I'm going to tell you, if you've stayed up late at night watching the late show, of course that's on all the time now. I mean, I still remember the time when the Pledge of Allegiance came on at 12 or 12:30. They sang the Star-Spangled Banner. And television went off and you just got them colored lines. Okay, I remember those days. I remember that. Now television's on that. Now once the sun goes down, whatever's on television, it fits to watch. That's why you need to watch children on the internet, grandchildren on the internet, make sure they're not getting into anything they shouldn't get into, because it's out there. But what we need to understand is that God wants us to be righteous. You can't stay up till 11:30, 12:30, 1 o'clock on Saturday night, come to the house of God fit to worship. You just can't do it. Now, I know some folks work at night and understand that. But I'm going to tell you here, we drove in and got in at 4:30 the other morning. I wasn't worth shooting yesterday. I mean, I wasn't worth the powder it had taken to shoot me and kill me dead yesterday during the day. I was over. It was done. We ran all week long, ran hard all week long, church in the morning, church at night, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, going back and forth on errands Tuesday. I mean, we ran hard. That's the only way you run hard. And so yesterday, I mean, it was just, I was a zombie half the day. There wasn't enough caffeine on earth to just get me to get that bim and bigger where I can get ready to go. But I'm just going to go and tell you, we got to be very careful with what we put into our minds. I mean, I've heard, and I know that there are some baby Christians, they're growing. There are some people, you know, you go by their homes, you see them when they're out. You know, there are many folks, I mean, it's just their VHS, their DVD collection. I'm thinking, how in the world can you have that in your house being a child of God? But they've got to grow a little bit to understand that, you know what, this is unrighteousness and I don't need to have that in my house. We need to be a people who honor God, not just in the church on Sunday morning, but we honor God on Friday night, Wednesday afternoon, all week long, because God is worthy to be honored all week long. God is. Now, say, preacher, are you against television? Well, some TV I am. Without a doubt I am. There's some things we don't watch, some things we won't watch. I wouldn't let anybody watch. I'm against having television in the church house. Against having, you know, Super Bowl Sunday night in the church house. We're not going to do those type of things. No movies and stuff like that. We have some good documentaries. There are things like, you know, history and things like that we can have for the kids during their homeschool time. There are some DVDs that I've seen that are good as far as teaching doctrine and parenting and those type things. If we have the Bible Institute next semester, next fall, at night, the place that has that has in a DVD fashion. You know, put it up with something up in the fellowship hall, sit down at tables, have a classroom-like atmosphere, talk a little bit about that, watch those, have some discussion. All those type things that will work out that way. But what I'm saying is everything that we do ought to be done for the honor and glory of God. And the last thing Paul says, and let me just finish this up so we can finish up this section. Verse 5, then the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So he wants us to direct our hearts into the love of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 says this, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Not only does God direct love, he directs our way, he leads our path, he leads our steps. But Jude 21 tells us this, that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. How can we do that? If God directs our hearts into the love of God, He focuses us not on ourselves, but on Christ. And when we get focused on Christ, we can keep ourselves there by walking with Him. And the patient waiting, of course, simply talks a little bit about how that the Thessalonian church, Thessalonian believers, are not going to be hindered by the false ideas of what's going on whenever they say, well, you know, the Lord's coming back, you know, you're in the middle of the tribulation, and things are going really bad. That's Paul saying, no, you just patiently wait for the Lord. And we're going to talk about that patient waiting next Sunday, Lord willing, and we'll try to finish out, I believe we can finish out the chapter then and move on after that. All right. So let's bow and pray here just briefly. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word. We pray You'd bless it, bless our time this morning in the preaching hour, Lord. Help the singing, Lord, the preaching. I pray You'd just go forth and help us, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Any word on anybody's heart on Sunday school before we let you up and walk around? Anybody? Okay, go ahead.